Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. I want to thank everybody who was able to participate in Tuesday night's annual congregational meeting. We have one business meeting a year, and we had a great turnout the other night. I had a great meal together and then a great meeting together. It was all around a great night. If you were able to be there, I hope that you were blessed. And we voted on a church budget for the new year. It starts in September 1. So thank you for your support of that. That passed. And so now we get to, continue our generous giving to our budget and to our ministries here at Fairmount. But as I've told each service today, we need your generosity, yes, but I request, whatever word you want to use, your generosity in prayer. Our church, the church around the world, Jesus' church around the world needs prayer. And you pray for me. I get notes from folks and texts from folks, praying for me and all that. But pray for all of our church leaders, certainly our elders and all of our teachers and all the folks volunteering, all the ministries of our church, people in Poland and all those wonderful things. Paul says when he opens the letter of Philippians, he says, I pray for you every time I remember you. So every time in the course of your day, when Fairmount just even blips through your mind, would you please just take a moment and pray for our church? I would love for you to do that. And I want to thank you in advance for doing that for our church. Well, I want to start today. Many years ago, we were newlyweds, and I was in graduate school in Louisville, Kentucky. And like a lot of colleges and universities, some of you college people, some of you went to college or in college now, you know that the school offered what my school called J-term classes. If you're not familiar with that, J-term classes were short, intensive classes that lasted 2 or 3 weeks that were typically offered in the off months of January, June, and July. Thus, J-term classes. That's where that came from. And so they were always a whole semester's worth of work was put into just, less than a month. Some classes were 2 weeks, some were 3 weeks long. You would read a lot before that class would begin. You would be prepared to be in class all day long. If you had a kind professor, they would let you go and have lunch. If they were not kind, you did not have lunch. And it was actually pretty exhausting. I mean, it was great. And, the whole point was kind of shorten your graduate school, your seminary time. I had a 90-hour graduate program, and so it just kind of got it in a shorter amount of time. Well, in January of 1987, I took a J-term class that I probably should not have taken. I'd only been in seminary for one semester, and that's probably not the time to start, this intensive stuff. I probably needed a little bit more seminary under my belt before I took something a little bit more, intense. But it wasn't the timing that was the problem. It was the subject matter. I took a 3 week full semester course on the book of Revelation. Whew, it was exhausting. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, it's an exhausting book to read. And we crammed it all in to 3 weeks. I pulled my notes out yesterday from that class. I was flipping through them. It was like having a fire hose onto your brain. You know what I mean? There was so much information. There was so much content. There was so much reading. There was so much arguing in class. It was something. But I did it, and I got a B+. I apologize to y'all. I got a B+ in there. But I was all right. I passed, and that's all I cared about, and that was a good thing. We've been walking this summer through our own little double J term, haven't we? We're taking June and July, a little bit of August, and we're working on one topic, one subject. We're working on Matthew 5 through 7, what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think we would all agree there is some incredible teaching in the 111 verses that make up those three chapters. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not just incredible teaching, it is a lot of incredible teaching. It is a fire hose of Jesus' incredible teaching. Jesus says a lot. The Apostle John says that there aren't enough books in the world to contain all that Jesus did and all that Jesus said in his ministry here on earth. But what we do have, what we have in the Gospels, what we do have just in the Sermon on the Mount alone, is deeply helpful for our walk of faith. Deeply helpful for this church as we seek to walk in faith together. Jesus uses the Sermon on the Mount to spell out what kingdom living looks like. When you became a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you became a citizen of a new kingdom. You're still Americans, you know, or whatever country you're from, whatever. But you also became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In some places called the kingdom of God. That's where you are now a citizen of. And so Jesus takes just these three chapters alone and talks about what does it mean to be a citizen in God's kingdom. So today's section covers a number of topics. We've broken Jesus' sermon down into 12 semi-equal sections. Some sections only cover one or two topics. Last week, Seth covered just one. He covered prayer, the teaching by Jesus on prayer. Some weeks, like today, it's going to address a number of important teachings from Jesus. And so I want us to read this together today, remembering that we're already in the middle of this little section here that Jesus calls practices of righteousness. Practices of righteousness. A couple Sundays ago, we began chapter 6 with Jesus talking about specific practices of righteousness. In my ministry, the years I've been preaching, I've always referred to these practices of righteousness as spiritual disciplines. Spiritual. I do not like the word discipline, but anything worthwhile takes discipline, especially our pursuits of faith. And so these practices of our faith that Jesus talks about, they keep us closer to God. I want that. They keep us walking on the right path. I want that. And so Jesus specifically addresses three of those spiritual disciplines. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. So we're going to pick up where Jesus begins talking about fasting today. You can find it in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. You certainly can follow along on the screen as we again read again what Jesus says. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's a lot of stuff in those nine verses, aren't there? A lot of topics. Now, see, what we're doing here today is we, you know, I read from the New International Version, the English translation. We often call it the NIV. That English translation is of a Greek text that they got from Jesus speaking Aramaic. Are you following? Hey, Jesus speaks in Aramaic. It's written down in Greek, and we translate it today into English. When we look at what Jesus does there, Jesus melds together three or four important spiritual topics. We group them all together today because Jesus groups them all together today. All these topics actually boil down to one, and the topic is focus. Everybody say focus. That was pretty weak. Thank you. I appreciate that. Everybody say focus. Come on now. Hey, I didn't ask you to yell it, but that's fine. Okay. One or the other. No. Focus is the word. I want you to think about it. I went home the other night. I went home Tuesday night after the congregation meeting and kicked my shoes off, sat on the couch, and I watched the All-Star game. I love baseball. And so the All-Star game was going on. So I went home and watched that. Got to the fifth inning. Rookie pitcher for the A's, a guy named Mason Miller. Rookie, remind you. Mason Miller comes into the game in the fifth inning. And he faces three batters, gets them all out. And in the midst of one of those batters, he has a pitch speed. He throws the ball at 103.6 miles per hour, the fastest pitch ever recorded in an All-Star game. Amazing. Imagine being a batter in the box 60 feet and 6 inches away with a guy throwing 104 mile per hour pitch at your face. Imagine that. Miller strikes out two of the batters he faces, including what many consider to be the best player in baseball, Shohei Ohtani of the Dodgers, and he actually ends up notching the win for the American League for his pitching. So how on earth do you hit a pitch at 104 miles per hour? Pro Baseball Insider says that the key is focus. Seeing the ball better. Learning where to focus when you're in the batter's box. Learning what to focus on from the pitcher to the ball. Ohtani and Trey Turner, they learned it's hard to focus on a ball coming at 104 miles an hour. But focus is the only shot you got. Focus is key. It's key in every sport. A basketball player shooting free throws. A golfer getting ready to putt. Putter getting ready to putt. Pickleball. I don't know. Do you need focus in pickleball? I have no idea. It's key in just about anything that we do. Focus. If we want to do it well, it takes focus. ABC News reported on the dramatic rise over the last several years in auto accidents involving pedestrians. And it's not because, although there is a lot of distracted driving out there, don't be texting and driving. The reason there is a dramatic rise is the amount of distracted walking, distracted pedestrians. Actually, ABC News called them pedestrians, people who are texting while they're walking. They're stepping into traffic, and some of them are dying. Again, focus is the key. Even in walking, focus is certainly a key in our spiritual walk. Jesus has a lot here to say about focus, and if Jesus says it, we need to focus. We need to pay attention. In our passage today, Jesus says, he first tells us, in the middle of this section I read for you, he tells us, what does our focus need to be on? What are we focusing on? Our focus should be on heavenly matters. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're taking this three-pronged approach to every section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading it, which we have done. We are examining it for ourselves and, looking at our own lives, and then we're applying it to our lives when we walk out the door. So let's examine ourselves in light of this passage today. What is our focus? What is your focus? What is your priority? What is of first importance in your life? All right, so Jesus starts with what an earthly focus focuses on. So let's start there. An earthly focus focuses on work, money, entertainment, pleasure, achievement, sports, getting to the weekend, power, politics. I mean, there's a long list. In fact, there's something for everybody in this room where we have a worldly focus, something from the world that we focus on. In and of themselves, most of those things, there's not a thing wrong with them. There's nothing inherently sinful about most of those things that I mentioned. But as the cliche goes, you can't take them with you. You can't take them with you. Those things are earthly treasures that are only good for us while we're on earth. And Jesus has something much better for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are expecting that when you die, you're going to go to eternal life, right? You're going to go to eternal life. So then our focus should be on the things that are eternal, the things that begin our eternal life here and are just going to keep on going when we get to eternity. What does a heavenly focus on? Service, worship, righteousness, truth, love, fellowship, making the world around us better, sharing our faith so more people will go to eternity with us. All kinds of things constitute a heavenly focus. There are many heavenly treasures on which we're called to focus. Next week, and I'll just give you a little hint, a little look ahead, Jesus is going to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. And all these other things will be given to you as well. When our focus is on the right things, when we keep the main thing, then all those things that we need in order to walk through this life will be afforded to us as well. We'll have work. We'll have families. We'll have folks to look after us. We'll have fun. All those things that we need will be added to our lives as well. Christian history, you know, that goes back, you know, now 2,000 years. Christian history has within its context what were known as the ascetics, a group of people known as ascetics. There are some today, but it was really very popular way back in earlier in Christianity. Ascetics were people who became followers of Jesus, loved Jesus, baptized into Jesus, all that wonderful stuff. But then they withdrew from the world to maintain their faith. They withdrew from the world in all of its focuses. They withdrew from the world. They moved out to the wilderness. They lived in caves. They lived under rocks. They lived wherever they could to get away from you and me. And though there is some attractiveness to that, amen, this is not what Jesus or his followers encouraged. In fact, Jesus encourages quite the opposite. We live in the world. We impact the world. We offer hope to this world, while keeping our focus on the things of heaven. In fact, I believe that when we have that focus, when we have a heavenly focus, the world around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, folks we go to school with, they're going to see us and they are going to be attracted to what we have, the focus that we have. Jesus tells us what to focus on and then he tells us how to focus. Our focus comes into view with discipline. Again, I am not a fan of the word discipline. I'm not a very disciplined person. In fact, actually, to be honest with you, I haven't even told this in the service today. I think I may have told you earlier in the year. A lot of people have word of the year, you know, word of the year. My word of the year this year is focus. That's my word of the year this year. Focus. It takes discipline. So Jesus is talking about these practices of righteousness. He's talking about giving, prayer, fasting. He could have listed all of them, you know, every single one that's out there. But the common denominator amongst all spiritual discipline is focus. Let's just take the ones that Jesus talks about. When we are disciplined, generous, and sacrificial in our giving, we're focused on the giver of all gifts. We're focused on his provision. We're focused on our appreciation for everything that he has given us, and we just simply want to give back some to him. When we are faithful and consistent in prayer, we're focused on the God who hears our every prayer, our every word, our every thought. We're focused on a God who hears us, who loves us, who cares about us. We're focused on a God who forgives us, who comforts us, who corrects us, who leads us, who directs us, who helps us. When we are purposeful and obedient in fasting, we give up food. We give up something that we constantly rely on to spend time focusing on the one whom we ultimately rely on for everything. Focusing on the things of heaven takes discipline. Jesus embraces these disciplines. He embraces his disciples having these disciplines. He wants us to embrace these disciplines as well. Now, Jesus is quick to remind us here that these disciplines, these spiritual practices are not for show. They aren't for public display. They are private disciplines. Jesus goes into the wilderness to fast. He goes up on a mountainside to pray. He spends time alone between him and the Father. He sets the pattern for us, which leads us to Jesus' third lesson on focus. Our focus is confronted by many distractions. Jesus warns us about publicly displaying these spiritual disciplines, not only because he wants us to avoid hypocrisy and self-righteousness, but because he wants us to avoid the many, many, many distractions that bombard us every day. Disciplines are practiced in solitude and quiet without fanfare or attention. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, if you're focused on the right things, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, focused on the wrong things, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, out of all the distractions that face us, and again, there are, you know, however many people in this room, every one of us has our own unique set of distractions. Jesus notes one in particular. He gives one illustration to set the pattern for all the rest of them. Jesus notes that money can be a distraction, and he's right, that's a big one. The accumulation of it, the hoarding of it, the selfishness with it, the pursuit of it. Money can be a distraction from the pursuit of righteousness. Money isn't bad. Money's not good or bad. It's a thing. But money can be a distraction. But it's not the only distraction from heavenly priorities that he wants us to focus on. I just ask you, I don't want you to raise your hand or stand up and tell the person next to you or anything like that, but what are your distractions? What distracts you from the most important thing? Maybe it's those daily distractions, you know, those just kind of part of living life, busyness, work, family responsibilities, the yard, the house, the laundry, all that stuff. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but they're secondary to what matters the most. There are the distractions of entertainment, social media, television, video games. Again, nothing inherently wrong with those things, but they are of secondary importance. There are the distractions of success, money, the accumulation of stuff, keeping up with the Joneses, we used to say. The cycle never ends and the distractions never end. There are negative distractions, things that we bring on ourselves like worry, debt, sinful behavior, laziness. What distracts you from having healthy eyes, full of light, focused on Jesus? In this year of Jesus from Fairmount's pulpit this year, we started in Genesis with prophecies about Jesus. We'll go all the way through Revelation and the letters that Jesus writes to the church today. Our theme verse for this entire year of Jesus is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Whether you memorize both of these verses or just memorize the important nugget in there, I don't care. But it's important that every one of us remember these words. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, it's an anonymous author we don't know the name of, says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have dealt with distractions and were able to stay close to Christ, let us throw off everything that hinders distractions and the sin that so easily entangles distractions, and let us run with perseverance, no distractions, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. What distracts you from him? Throw it off and run to Jesus. What would happen if I sold all my possessions and gave all that money to the poor? That's what Jesus told one guy to do. Not because Jesus wants everybody to do that, but because that was the one thing. His money was the one thing that was keeping him from focusing on Jesus. What about you? What would happen if I spent as much time in prayer and reading the Bible as I do on my phone? What would happen if I gave financially to the work of the kingdom as much as I spend on travel and entertainment and my hobbies? What would happen if I parked myself on the back deck with my neighbors more than parking myself in front of the TV? What would happen if... What's it for you today? This week I will... What? What will you do? I ran across this thing and it made me laugh, and so I'll just share some of it with you today. It just to me is another incredible example of the things that people focus on that have no meaning. There was this thing talking about different scientific studies, some of which your tax money goes to pay for. Yay. But there are two Japanese scientists out there who are studying how electrified chopsticks can help you enjoy your meal more. Now, someone later on explained to me how you can electrify your chopsticks. Caitlin, do you have any idea how that might work? Okay, I didn't think you did. There's a group of scientists out there studying why some people can effectively talk backwards while other people can't. Raise your hand if that matters to you. One, it's interesting, but there are people studying that. There are people out there who are studying why when you see a stranger look up when you're walking down the sidewalk, you look up as well. There are people that are studying that. And that's all fine and interesting, and I'm glad that they can do that. But that just tells us again, this world is focusing on dumb, useless stuff. Let's focus on what matters the most. Let's focus on Jesus. And all that other stuff, that's fine. It's fine. All that stuff. Jesus says that stuff will be added to us when our first focus is following Him. I guarantee you today, we always have this last song of our worship time today, is this song. I always use this as a time of dedication. I'm going to dedicate myself to, or I'm a time of commitment. Maybe today's a time where you want to say, Rick, today's the day I need to give my life to Christ. As Bill said, we baptized a young lady at our earlier service. It was awesome. Maybe that's something you need to do today. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you today. I say this a lot, and you can ask me, you can say, Rick, stop saying that. But I say it because it's true. And I believe when we read the Word together, like we do every Sunday when we're together, I believe that that's when the Holy Spirit starts to whisper in your ear. All the words that I use, all the words that Seth uses, all the words that Chris uses, or whoever's preaching that particular Sunday, they're all good, fine, yay, woohoo. But I believe it's when we read the Word together that the Holy Spirit starts to whisper in your ear. And today He's whispering, you know what distraction you need to deal with. You know what distraction you either need to get rid of or you need to put it in its proper place. My suspicion is the Holy Spirit's whispering that in your ear today. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. And today, I want to walk closer to Him. I want to pursue Him. I want to follow Jesus. I want my eyes to be fixed on Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's stand. Let's worship together.